couple of other things just to mention briefly before we get started on this final talk. Obviously, in our last talk, we dealt with some fairly big issues, and we suddenly raised questions of where you stand with God, where you stand with God as your Father. And Alan just pointed out to me that he has a couple of really helpful little booklets about this if you want to think further as well. One of them is called Becoming a Christian by John Stott, just a very short little booklet. And another one is kind of the next step, Being a Christian, once you become one. And I believe if you'd like to take one, just come down and see Alan afterwards. Now, there are a number of helpful and good questions that were asked through the SMSs. Thank you for those who asked questions. They fell into a number of different categories, and I'm just going to answer a couple of them up front, and I'll deal with a couple of them as I go through. One question that a couple of people asked actually was this one. As an adoptive father, how should I apply the life giver thinking? How does being a life giver as a basic sort of function or theme of fatherhood relate to the fact of adoption, whether you're adopted or whether you adopt other children? In many respects, adoption is a function of what we also looked at in the last talk, that we live in a distorted and broken and sinful world. Adoption wouldn't exist or wouldn't need to exist if we were all still in the garden. If fathers weren't absent, if fathers didn't die, or if husbands and wives weren't able to have children, as many aren't. Adoption is a function of the fact that we live in a world that's not perfect. But given that that's the world we live in, adoption is a wonderful and gracious gift to become a father to the fatherless. But even though in the sad circumstances of this broken world, there's not the biological connection between you and an adoptive son, yet there is a real fatherly connection between you and an adoptive child. To choose to become the life giver for a son or a daughter who needs a father is a wonderful and gracious gift. And it's no surprise, I don't think, that Christians have been in the lead throughout the world in promoting adoption, in practicing adoption. And I'm sure, as South Africans, it's a massive challenge for you. Because perhaps much more so than in our country, there are so many children in South Africa without fathers. And if you're a father and if you have the resources and you and your wife have the resources and the heart to become a father to some of the fatherless, what a wonderful gift to give to any person for them to have a father. So let me encourage you to think about adoption, consider adoption. It's a wonderful way to be a life giver in this broken and fallen world. So thank you for that question. Really good question. Here's one. Tony, how do grown... If you're a mature man, you're 30, 40 years old, 50 years old, and you're not a father, in fact, you're not married, you're a single man, is any of this of any relevance? Is any of what we're talking about this weekend of any relevance? I just want to quickly say to this question, yes. Because as we started to say in the last talk, fatherhood is not something we do on our own, it's something we do in fellowship. And if you're a single man today and you're not a father of any children, you are a brother to all these fathers who are all around you, and they need your help. They need your prayers, they need your support, and in particular, they need uncles and older brothers in their families. When your children become teenagers, one of the things you long and pray for as a father is that your kids will have other Christian men and other Christian women who they can see, they can relate to, they can be mentored by and coached by, someone who reinforces what you're saying, but who is a friend outside the family. That's a wonderful thing within a Christian family. And let me encourage you that if you're a single man, find a family, adopt that family, and help that family raise their children, because it'll be a great gift to the father in that family for you to be praying and working alongside, befriending, discipling, saying a good word. So if that's your situation, let me encourage you in that direction. And I think everything else I can cover on the way through. So thank you for the questions, and let's get started with our third talk, The Instructive Father. The Instructive Father. Well, many of us here are fathers. In fact, most of us, statistically speaking, will be fathers at some stage who are here. But whether or not that's the case, we are all sons. And I just want to ask you what your dad was like. What was your dad like? My dad, he was a man of his generation. He was a man of few words. But he taught me a lot. He taught me more by who he was in many ways and how he approached things than what he said, although his words also did teach me. Because our words reveal who we are. Our words bubble out of us and really tell everyone around us what sort of person we are. Do you find yourself becoming like your dad? It's scary, isn't it? Isn't it scary? I don't just mean the person you don't recognise in the mirror anymore, or you look in the mirror and you see your father and you think, how did that happen? I don't just mean that. But I mean becoming like your father in behaviour, in your unconscious, spontaneous, almost unexpected reactions you have to things, and the way you find yourself saying those very phrases that you swore you would never say to your own children, that just somehow come unbidden out of your mouth. Does this please you? Does it make you proud to become like your dad? Or does it slightly depress you and scare you that you're becoming like your dad? In fact, do you want your kids to become like you? Because I'm sorry to tell you this, brothers, but they will. Whether you like it or not, they will become like you to a greater or lesser extent. Kids not only look like their dads, but to some extent they will become like you and very often repeat your mistakes. Now, is there anything you can do about this? Can we teach our kids what to do, as someone was saying earlier, to do what we say but not what we do? Can we teach our kids that? And what's our role? Well, that's really our topic in this third talk, and our main third theme. And that is, what does it mean to pass on wisdom and teaching to our children? What does it mean to shape the lives of our children, to instruct and form our children as fathers? Before we get to that specifically and to some practical ideas, I just want to lay down an important foundation underneath upon which this is based. And it's really our third key idea of fatherhood, and that is, because fathers give life to their children, and on that basis also are responsible and have the privilege of sustaining and keeping on giving life to their children, fathers also on that basis have authority to give life to their children. An authority that enables them to fulfil their responsibility. Now, at one level, this is very obvious. If you've got responsibility for something, anything, you really need to have authority in order to fulfil your responsibility. Those of you who are in the workplace will know what this is like, because work is often like this, isn't it? You ever been in a job where you've been given responsibility to do something, you have the job and the task to do it, your butt's going to be kicked if you don't do it, and yet you don't really have the authority to do the job. You don't have the resources, and your manager keeps undermining you and micromanaging you and taking away your place. And this is a nightmare in working life, of being given a job but not having the authority to actually do it and carry it through. Many of us will have experienced that. And so in the Bible, the father's authority, the father's leadership in the home, is really just the flip side of their responsibility. Because we have a responsibility to maintain and sustain and nourish the life that we've given birth to, we have a degree of authority in order to discharge that responsibility. Now, it doesn't come from our physical strength or dominance, this authority. It's not because we're bigger or stronger. It's certainly not because we're more intelligent. And many of you will be a member of the club, of which I know many friends, the club of men with smarter wives. I know most of us understand what that's about. It's not because we're smarter that we have authority. And it's not arbitrary. It's not as if God flipped a coin at some point. Now, who am I going to put in charge of the family? Man, woman. Bad luck, man, you lose. You're in charge. It wasn't that. It isn't a power play to gain advantage for ourselves, for men to be in authority in the family. No, the father has authority for one reason only in the family. It's in order to fulfill his responsibility. Not to advance his own interests, but to fulfil his responsibility. In Malachi, God says, a son honours his father and a servant his master. Well, if then I am a father, where is my honour? It's natural that children should honour fathers and respect fathers and sit under the authority of fathers, because parents in general and fathers in particular have responsibility in the family to nurture and care for. And just as honour and obedience are due to the Heavenly Father, because he created us, and he's our father, he gave us life, and so we owe him honour and obedience and thanks. So in much the same way, the authority of human fathers is worthy of honour and thanks and obedience, because they gave life to their families and they sustain their families. We have to be clear at this point, brothers, just in case you misunderstand the point. I know I've laboured it already, but I'm going to labour it again. The authority that dads have in the Bible is not the kind of straw man caricature of fatherly authority that you see in popular culture or that you may have in your head. Dad is the kind of stern, authority figure, the kind of captain on the bridge who barks orders to his children and expects them to snap to attention, the kind of hard man authority who kind of is impenetrable and really is just a bully. That kind of straw man caricature of what it means for a dad to be the head of the home and the authority in the home is an appalling travesty of what the Bible means by a father's authority. But the problem there is not authority per se, it's the abuse of it. Those kind of fathers are like corrupt policemen who use their position in order to feather their own nest and advance their own interests. They're conveniently in charge and they make sure it serves them. But that's not what it means to be the leader of your family, not at all. Now, the key thing about a father's authority in his family is that it's not self-centred authority, but other person-centred authority. It's the authority of love. It's the power and leadership to do whatever is necessary for the benefit of others, not for myself. The nature of the father's authority is that it is a serving, compassionate, other person-oriented kind of authority. The kind of authority, in other words, that the Lord Jesus exercised. You remember those marvellous verses in Mark 10 where he says, "The Son of Man is not like the leaders of the Gentiles." You know what they're like, the leaders of the nations? They lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority, but it's not so with you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be a servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even I, says Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the kind of leadership and authority that fathers are to show in the household. An authority that puts himself out, that sacrifices his interests. That, as Leon was saying, takes a day of your precious time and says to your children, "Okay, how do you want to spend it? I'll spend it with you." Now, this can happen in lots and lots of ways. This expending of our authority and this using of our authority for the benefit of our families, for the serving and benefit of our children. I want to mention three. I'm going to do the first two really quickly and focus more on the third today. But three very quickly. Firstly, one of the most costly and difficult ways for a father to show loving, sacrificial leadership in his home is to give his children his time, as Leon's already just testified, to give them himself. And for many of us, of course, this is our most precious possession. I know what it's like. It's after dinner, you've come home, you feel drained, you feel tired. The chair in the lounge room is beckoning. I could never understand when I was a kid why my dad was always asleep in his chair after dinner in front of the TV. I could never understand. I can understand now. Can you? So it's not always easy. It's not as if there's any way in our modern world to avoid, not just our modern world, it's not any way, this simple way to avoid the tiredness and busyness of life. But be smart about it. Think of ways to give your children yourself. When you are with them and they are there, let them talk to you, focus on them. Don't sort of have them in the room and just have one eye on the television. If you're going to be with them, be with them. Give them yourself and your time and your attention. The other thing that I have found extremely useful is never to avoid an opportunity to take them with you. Doesn't matter what you're doing, where you're going, just take them with you. Especially take one with you. I think bouncing off what Liam was saying. You know, on Saturdays you've got a hardware sort of type job to do. You're trying to fix something. You've got to go to the hardware store. You know that you'll be going to that hardware store twice. Am I right? You know that you'll be going at least twice. So there's the trip there. There's the trip back. You buy the small packet of screws because the jumbo packet of screws is too expensive. You get back, you do the job, you're three short, you've got to go back and get another packet. You've all done it. You've all been there, brothers. That's two trips. They're back, they're back. Make sure there is a child with you in the car when you make those trips. All the best conversations I've had with my kids have been in the car just going someplace. Because you're just hanging out, you're just chatting, and things come out. Things just informally, they come out. So never miss an opportunity to do things with your children. And many of my best conversations have certainly happened that way. Second example, one of the most important ways a father can exercise his authority or his leadership in the home and for his children, these are two scary words, brothers, but I'm going to say them, take initiative. Take initiative. I've always found this very difficult. I find that the demands and time and energy that is always drained for me as a worker and as a dad means that if I can just keep things going, if I can just avoid catastrophe, I normally feel that things are okay. And I become entirely reactive to what's happening in the home. I take no initiative, I take no proactive steps at all. If something's broken, I'll fix it. If there's a need, I'll try and meet it. If my wife reminds me yet again that it's time that this needs to happen or that, well, I'll get up and I'll do it. But otherwise, I just keep my head down and try to be left alone. Do you understand this experience? Now, in any other field of life, we would say that's hopeless. You can't run a business like that. You can't teach a class like that. You can't be entirely reactive. As someone, I think, said to me at morning tea time, what's the old business adage? So busy fighting the crocodiles that you don't have time to drain the swamp. You've heard that one? It's a hopeless way to conduct yourself, because passivity and reactionary kind of passivity is just not authority. It's not leadership. It's not love in action. And so let me encourage you, brothers, to do some planning as a father, to take some initiative, to think through, to spend a little bit of time just thinking through and praying, what could I do for my family? What does my family need? How could I serve my family better? Don't wait for a crisis, or don't wait for a need. Do a little bit of thinking in advance. I know this is a radical thought for many of us, brothers, that we might actually think in advance and take some initiative, but let me encourage you to do that. Okay, that's the second example of authority in action. But the third expression of a dad's authority, and the one I just want to dwell on a little longer, are his words. Because chiefly that's how a father leads and expresses authority in his family, by what he says, by how he teaches and instructs and forms the life of his children. It's by being an instructive father, a father who teaches and leads and forms. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4, these are great verses to go away and ponder afterwards. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. And then he says in Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. I find that easy enough to do. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And this is a key part of a father's responsibility to lead in his home and have authority in his home. It's to discharge this responsibility with his wife to raise and form the lives and characters of their children through his instruction and training and discipline. Teaching is how we lead and serve others in many ways. It's the way we exercise authority. And again, of course, in this area, many modern fathers and many of us are quite weak, aren't we? We tend to leave such things to our wives, the Bible stories, the teaching of the children, their instruction, to read with them, to help them with their homework and so on. And it's wonderful that our wives are so good at doing this, but brothers, we should be taking the initiative in doing this as well. The two words that Ephesians 6 uses, I don't know what translation you have in front of you, but the two words translated training and instruction, or discipline and instruction, are a little bit hard to translate into English with just two words. But they refer to a formation and education of the whole child, of every aspect of the discipline and nurture and education and formation, not just of someone's intellectual capacity, but of their character and of their nature. The nurturing and forming of the whole person through knowledge and ongoing discipline and training. And the context and nature of this goal, of course, is that it is in the Lord. Raise or nurture your children in the discipline, instruction, education, formation, training of the Lord, or in the Lord. Because this kind of education that we do, or this kind of formation, does not happen in a spiritual vacuum. You can't separate secular learning in the end from Christian learning, because this is God's world. And the command here is to nurture and raise our children in all aspects, I think, in and with and by the Lord. And I'd just like to explore what that means in the next few minutes. And I'd like to explore it. I think your outline has four headings there, is that right? Under instruction, I'd just like to briefly explore it under these four headings. And the first one is the getting of wisdom. The getting of wisdom. The first aspect of a father's responsibility is to aid and urge and help his children in obtaining the most precious thing they can have in this world, and that is wisdom. I'm just going to read you a few verses from Proverbs chapter 4. You can quickly whiz to it if you're a fast Bible flipper, but if you're not, that's okay. Just listen. They're very memorable. Proverbs chapter 4 starts like this. Listen, my sons, to a father's discipline. Pay attention so that you may gain understanding, for I am giving you good instruction. Don't abandon my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender and precious to my mother, he taught me and said, your heart must hold on to my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Don't forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't abandon wisdom. and she will watch over you. Love her, and she will guard you. Wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom. And whatever else you get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. If you embrace her, she will honour you. She will place a garland of grace on your head and give you a crown of beauty. Instruction and teaching are such a vital part of our role as fathers, because wisdom is the key to living well in this world. That's what this passage is saying. The wise person understands what the world is like. The wise person gets what's happening in the world and can navigate his or her way through the difficulties and trials and challenges of life. He understands what is glory and what is folly, and he makes smart decisions about how to live. The wise person, for example, understands the truth of, to take a proverb almost at random, just understands the truth of Proverbs 24:27. It says, complete your outdoor work, prepare your field, and after that build your home. Now that's just smart. Complete your outdoor work, get your income stream going in your field, make sure that you've got some cash coming in, then invest in building your house, rather than building a lovely house, spending a lot of money, and having nothing that's going to generate income. That's just smart, isn't it? And Proverbs saying that's the kind of wisdom that it takes to live in our world and that we should pass on to our children. Because many foolish people in our world don't understand these things. And the father in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is a book written by a father to his son. It's a great book for us to read as dads often. It's full of instruction from fathers to sons. And he understands that wisdom is just the most important thing that his son can have. And I think it's almost the father's supreme and first job to help his children get wisdom. Whatever else you give them wisdom. You can give them a nice schooling, a nice house, and lots of toys, every opportunity to learn music and ballet and drama and all the other things they do. You can give your kids everything materially and physically, but if you don't give them wisdom, you've failed to give them the one thing they need to use all these things and enjoy them wisely and well. And of course, in Proverbs, the beginning and foundation of all wisdom is the knowledge and fear of the Lord, because it's God's world. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you're going to live wisely and well and smartly and navigate your way through this world, you need to be in touch with the person who owns this world, who created this world, who gave it its shape, who gave it its nature, who wove together its fabric. Fearing and knowing the Lord is the bedrock upon which all right understanding is based. And so in the end, you can't really separate Christian knowledge and worldly knowledge. It doesn't mean that all knowledge we gain from the world, just say from a science textbook or from a business manual or from observing the world, is useless. You can gain lots and lots of good stuff there. We should share that with our children. But ultimately, they won't understand how to navigate their way through life if they also don't understand that this is God's world and it has his character and nature expressed within it. Now, Proverbs, as I've said, is a great example and resource for this, for a father to pass wisdom on to his son. And can I suggest you read and discuss Proverbs often around the dinner table? And we've done that at various times in our family life, and it's always good fun. Proverbs, they're sharp, they're interesting, they create discussion. Just pick up a couple of Proverbs. It's not a very long reading. Have a read and talk about them together. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. That's a great thing. We had a great discussion about that one, I can remember. I've also made up some proverbs of my own for my kids. For example, with many words and with many promises does the door-to-door salesman mislead the simple. But the wise smile and politely tell him to get lost. So that's some wisdom. You need to pass on that kind of stuff to your kids. You need to tell them that the promises of governments are like fairy floss. They look inviting but quickly shrivel away and leave a sickly taste in the mouth. You need to give them this wisdom that you figured out from years of painful experience. Okay. Let's consider a second and obviously very closely related aspect of what it means to pass on wisdom to your children. Because unfortunately, we can't pass on wisdom without actually opening our mouths and talking to our children, teaching them. And many of us as dads are not much good at this, at teaching our children. You don't really have to be all that good on it, get good at it. You just have to be faithful in it and stick with it and take the initiative in it. Let me encourage you. If we're going to raise and train and instruct our children in the Lord, we have to teach them. We have to tell them what the truth is and explain it to them It's part of a father's loving authority to teach the truths of the Bible to their children. Now, this is hard for many of us, but the good news is we don't have to do it alone. Our wives are our great allies and helpers in this, if God has given you a Christian wife and blessed you that way. But brothers, you must be the driver and initiator of this teaching, because if you are not, what will your children figure out very quickly? That this doesn't matter all that much to you. That this is women's stuff. It's mum who kind of is always going on about this and suggesting we have a Bible time around the table, and dad always gets reluctantly pulled into it. And boy, does that communicate something strong to your children. In my experience, there are lots and lots of different ways to do this, to read the Bible with your children. And I guess we've tried most of them at one time or another in our family life. Because our standard pattern was to embark on a particular way of reading the Bible, and after about 6 weeks, 2 months, 3 months, sometimes 6 months, it would all fall apart, and something in the family life would get in the way, and you'd find that it had all dissipated, and you'd be doing it less and less and less, and you'd have to pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and start again. That was our experience as a family, and I think for nearly every Christian family I've ever spoken to, that's the experience. You know, there's uber-disciplined people in the world who just embark on something and just do it every week for 15 years. I'm not like that, and I suspect most of you aren't like that. If you are, blessings upon you, brother. We all wish we had your discipline, but most of us don't. Don't feel bad if you fail, if you've read the Bible for a bit and you've stopped, if you embarked with all enthusiasm and then it's fallen away. Just start again. Just start again. You're actually teaching something valuable to your kids when you do. You're actually teaching them that that's what the Christian life's like. You work, you go, you read, you fail, you pick yourself up, start again. We've used lots of good resources for doing this, whether it's kids' Bible stories. There's lots of great books that allow you to do that. There's a really good one called Table Talk. Let me encourage you to try and find. It's published by, I think, the Good Book Company in the UK. I'm pretty sure you can get it through Christian book discounters here in South Africa. It's called Table Talk. It's very good for having just a family discussion around the table with some Bible. Leads you through it, shows you exactly what to do. Kids aged about 7 to 12, that sort of age. Look that one up. It's very good. So there are lots of things to help you. And it doesn't really matter how you do it or how successful you think you are in doing it. Brothers, let me just encourage you to take the initiative and to do it and to get started. Initiate Bible instruction and teaching and reading with your children. So far, of course, I've been talking about formal instruction, about actually sitting down at the dinner table, breakfast table, after dinner, whenever you do it, and regularly, every day or twice a week or whatever kind of pattern you want to involve yourself in, have some formal instruction. But what I've discovered is that formal instruction tends to go hand in hand, of course, with informal instruction, with just talking with your kids while you're on your way to the hardware store and back. And this kind of informal teaching in the midst of life is really, really important. And certainly many of the best spiritual discussions I've had with my own kids have happened like this. Just sitting on the bed at night, saying goodnight, and something comes up. My daughter will say to me, I remember her saying this to me, she was about 7, was she 9? Which daughter was it? It's all a blur. I'm thinking it was the eldest when she was 9. Said to me, Dad, I don't know what to say to my friend Lucy at school. And I said, well, what's up with Lucy? She said, well, I was asking Lucy about her dad, and she said she doesn't have a dad. She's got two mums. What's that about? And so at age 9, sitting on the bedside, we start to have a conversation about two mums and two dads, about what homosexuality is and how it's spreading in our world and what Lucy was, how Gemma might talk to Lucy, how she could be kind towards Lucy. And I hadn't planned that, and we didn't have a Bible study ready to talk about it, but we just had a great conversation. And can you see that if you're going to have those sort of conversations and if your kids are going to ask you those questions, it's because they think you're the kind of dad who knows about this stuff, who likes to talk about this stuff and is happy to discuss this stuff. And that happens because you take the initiative to open the Bible after dinner and read a passage. So the formal and the informal support each other and go together. And I would suggest that the more that you take the initiative in having some actual set patterns to read the Bible, the more opportunities you'll have just to talk about Christian things like the Israelites did. In Deuteronomy 6, when the Lord says, "These words I'm giving you are to be in your heart, repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead." The words that they were to pass on to their kids, there was formal instruction, but it was just to be part of life. just part of your conversation with your kids in the different aspects and facets of life. But this raises a thorny challenge for many of us. In Luke's Gospel in chapter 6, Jesus said, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." Our words reveal our hearts. And so the things that we say to our children, the conversation that we have, what we say when we're sitting down and standing up and in the car, and really will reveal what's important to us and what's in our hearts. And that kind of takes us to the third thing I wanted to say about instruction, and that is that fathers are very instructive in what we say and what we don't say, in what we do and what we don't do. We cannot avoid the fact that children will become like us. They will watch us, they will see, they will imitate, and consciously or unconsciously, whether we like it or not, they will model themselves on us. And it's something we can't hide or fake. Our kids know. Your kids know really what you're like. They know if you're faking it. What is in your heart is what will flow out of your words and into your life, and it's what your children will imitate. And so, brothers, the only way really we can teach and raise children in the Lord is to be in the Lord ourselves and growing in the Lord as his disciple. You can't pass something on to your children you don't have. You can't teach them something that is not in your heart. They will spot it a mile off and they won't listen. In fact, you may harden them against the message by your hypocrisy of speaking and teaching them and supposedly training them in something which you clearly don't believe. What I'm saying really is relevant to what we said before lunch, that unless you have sorted out your own relationship with God as Father, unless you've turned back to him and been reconciled to him, unless you are a disciple of Jesus, well, there's no way you can raise your children in the Lord. In fact, I would say there is no way to really equip them to understand this whole world and to be wise unless you can pass on to them the knowledge and fear of the Lord, because you yourself know and fear the Lord. If you want your children to grow up as Christians, brothers, you want them to grow up to love and serve the Lord, and this is every Christian father's wish, then one of the chief things you can do is to grow as a disciple of the Lord yourself. Now, you're not a perfect one, none of us are. But if you are a disciple who's pressing forward and seeking all the time to put sin to death in your lives, you long to be more like Jesus and to be clothed with his character, to grow into maturity in Christ, to be preoccupied not with your pleasures or your career, but to be preoccupied with Christ and his glory, who died my death, so that we no longer live for ourselves but for him. If that's what's driving you, if that's what's in your heart, then you will be a good teacher and instructor of your children. It'll bubble out of you. They'll see it and they'll learn and they'll grow. How does that happen? It happens through the word and prayer in fellowship. That's how we grow. We grow as Christians through God's word, prayerfully applied to our hearts by his Spirit, in fellowship with other men, in fellowship with our brothers. Let me urge you to take full use of those means that God's given us for your growth. If you want to grow as a disciple, keep in the word, keep praying that God's Spirit would work that word into your heart, and keep meeting with your brothers who are trying to all do the same thing. In fact, if there's only one thing, brothers, if there's just one thing you take from this weekend, let me urge you that it be this, that you be reconciled to God as your Father if you have not yet done so, but if you are a Christian, that you strive to grow in godliness and maturity in Christ, that you see it as your goal and aim and passion in life to grow more like Jesus. Because if you do so, you will be the kind of father who gives his children the most precious gift of all, the wisdom to live under God in this world and under the lordship of his Son Jesus. So this should be all pretty simple from here on. You should just take what I've said and go for it, and your kids will sit sweetly at your feet and listen to the pearls of wisdom that drop from your mouth, and it should all be fine from here. I can just stop. In your dreams, as they say. My kids say that to me a lot, in your dreams, Dad. And that kind of family is what's in my dreams, but it's not what's in my house. Training and instructing children is difficult because, like you, they're sinners. They're sinful little brats, you know they are, and it's not because they're particularly much worse than you, it's because they're like you. The idea that's quite popular in our world, that children are born kind of as a blank slate and they're innocent and it's only society that is to blame, It's nonsense. Children are sinful little monsters, and we need to teach and instruct them, and that will involve discipline. And that's the fourth and last thing that I have to tell you about. That teaching and instructing children in wisdom is going to involve discipline of some kind. As the cheery writer of Ecclesiastes says, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. There we go. That's a picture of who we are. We have sinfulness and madness in our hearts. That's what we're like as people, and that's what our kids are like. And so to train or bring someone up in something, to train anyone in the Lord in this world, and especially a child, means not only providing basic content and example, we've looked at that, teaching and modelling, but also instilling that content through practice and discipline. Reward when they do well, punishment when they don't. It's like rugby training, of course. There's basic content, there's some moves to learn and some skills to learn, and then you just practice it, hard, sweaty practice. And when you fail and don't practice, it's, you know, twice more round the oval or give me 20 push-ups. It's the same in any endeavour. And this is a helpful way to think about this thorny subject. When you need to punish your children, it should not be, of course, to just vent your anger and frustration because you're so fed up with them and what they're doing. It shouldn't even simply be to exact retribution because they deserve it, although they very often do. When we punish or discipline our children, it should be to teach them. It should be to teach them. It's impossible to teach children without sometimes punishing them in some way, in my view. But it's also impossible to punish your children without teaching them something. Every time you punish your kids, you teach them something. It could simply be you teach them what a frustrated and impatient person you are. But it's all one package, you see. Teaching, instruction, training, modelling, discipline, encouragement, praise, warning. It's all one package designed to move our children forward and to form them as people and teach them. The aim of the package is to nourish and train the child. So let me encourage you to work out some way of disciplining your children with your wives, because it's one of the most important things you can do as a father, is to lead that training and instruction, which means leading that disciplinary process. It's much better to think about it and to plan it and to be consistent than just to yell at them when you get angry. We need to teach our kids that some sort of behaviour is good and desirable, other forms of behaviour are not what God wants us to do, and we need some form of discipline that's age-appropriate and often gender-appropriate that backs that up. I don't know what things are like in your country. In our country, there's a whole movement these days where it's almost a crime to say no to a child and to tell a child that they can't do something and to impose a consequence on a child when they do something wrong. We seem to have got into this age of child-centred parenting where we just run around behind the children, meeting their needs and doing what they want us to do. That's not love, and it's certainly not training in the knowledge and instruction of the Lord. There's no one right method of discipline. We've certainly found that in our family, at different ages and stages, you need different things. We had girls to start off with. I remember our eldest girl, you really only had to look at her and speak slightly sternly to her, and she'd dissolve into tears, and the point was made. Then boys came along, and shall we say a slightly more robust approach was necessary. Different players, different needs, different forms of discipline. Over different times. This is something to work out with your wives, but it's very important. Proverbs 19:18 says, "Discipline your son, for there is hope." Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. That's the second half of that verse. I love that verse. Well, we're on the home straight, folks. I said at the beginning that I really wanted to change your mind about fathering over these 2 days. I wanted to change the way you thought about what it meant to be a dad and the way your mental model was framed for being a father. And we've seen that in the Bible's view of things, a father is... Well, three very important themes are these. That a father is a life giver who generates the life of his family and therefore sustains and nurtures and grows that family. A father is someone who takes responsibility for that. A father is, secondly, someone who loves and gives even when their hearts are breaking, when his heart is breaking. He's someone who is best equipped to love and to serve and to sacrifice himself for his children when he is also someone who was reconciled with his heavenly Father. We saw that this morning. And just now we've been looking at the fact that a loving leader who instructs and teaches and disciplines his children is an essential and necessary consequence of being a self-sacrificing life giver to your family. This vision of fatherhood will be worked out in a thousand ways in your lives from this day onwards. It's an enormously attractive vision of what it means to be a father. And wouldn't it be great to see many role models and examples of this in action in our midst? Wouldn't it be great if we could look to someone when we're in a tough situation and say, yeah, I can see how he handles that. Now, some of us are working hard at being something like this and in seeking to be an example to others. Some of us had a father like this, and we're greatly blessed to have done so, but others didn't. And so a huge opportunity exists, as we've said already, for us to model and teach and train and help each other in this very, very demanding task, this impossible task, this task that's beyond us, I think, in our natural strength, a task that we all feel inadequate for, but a task that we all must do. It's part of being a father. But of course, there's a role model that we can always have access to and who ultimately is the basis for all that we've said. It's God the Father, the powerful life giver of all, the nurturer, the sustainer, who faithfully provides for and cares for all, though we don't deserve it, though we shake our fists in his face. The one who is in authority and who leads and who teaches, who gives us his wisdom and teaches us how to live in his world, who uses his enormous power and authority, not for his own benefit or his own ends, but for our benefit and because he loves. Not a wussy kind of limp-wristed God, a big, bold God who's angry with sin, but who's just as powerful to love. These are the dads I admire most, the kind of dad I want to be, a kind of man who is strong and speaks his mind and speaks the truth and who isn't pushed around or overwhelmed, but also the kind of man who not only has the guts to discipline his kids and take leadership in the home in doing that, but the kind of father who is kind and compassionate and forgiving, like the father of all in the Bible. And I guess it's no wonder he's the ultimate model of fatherhood, because he created fatherhood as he created everything in this world. He set up the model, and it's no surprise that it reflects who he is. And my prayer for every one of you, just as we close, is that you would be that sort of father, the sort of father whose character reflects our heavenly Father, and that you would give him great glory as you do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the encouragement of your word today and yesterday. And though the challenge of being a dad is difficult, it's hard, it always has been, because we're not perfect, we're sinful people. Yet we praise you, Father, for your spirit that changes us, for the death of your Son that reconciles us. And we praise you for your example and your word and your teaching that encourages us and shows us what we must do. Father, as we go from here, we do pray that you would knit these words into our hearts, that you would help us to think through how we must take action on these words. Father, we thank you so much that you provide for us an example of fatherhood that is so perfect and so wonderful, and towards which we can only aspire. And Father, by your Spirit, we pray you would form that character in us of being just and good and right, but loving also and compassionate. We're just so grateful for this time we've had to think about these things together, Father, and we pray that you would bring great fruit in our lives as we go forward from here. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.